Dear friends, today we hope to continue our short series on the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ as he made his way to the cross. To that end, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, and we'll be reading the verses 47 through 56. Let us hear the word of God. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came. And with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they, and laid hands on Jesus, and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest's, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. The text for the sermon today is taken from this portion of the Word of God, Matthew 26, and the latter part of verse 56. These words, Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his holy and inspired word. Dear friends, when we read through the gospel accounts of the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is striking to observe that Jesus was almost always surrounded by people. People flocked to him by the thousands. Some came to hear him preach. Others came to be healed of their sicknesses and diseases. Still others came to ask him for advice or to have their questions answered. To be sure, there were times when he was alone, for example, when he prayed to his Father. But for the most part, Jesus was almost always surrounded by people. If not by the multitudes, then certainly by his disciples. But as we approach the end of his ministry, this began to change. Slowly but surely, Jesus found himself increasingly isolated and alone. We have a stunning illustration of this in the passage that we read together from Matthew 26, the verses 17 through 56. There we read about the Lord Jesus and the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And while they were there, Judas, one of the 12, came with a band of soldiers to arrest him. Seeing the soldiers and fearful of their lives, we read in verse 56, Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. For the first time in his life, Christ found himself completely and utterly alone. With the help of the Lord, we'd like to consider the words of our text under this theme, Jesus forsaken by the disciples. And we'll see that this was shocking, it was humiliating, and it was necessary. The events of our text took place the night that Jesus was arrested. As I've already mentioned, Jesus and the disciples were in the Garden of Gethsemane. While they were there, Jesus began to be sorrowful and heavy of heart. He knew that at any time he would be taken away to be crucified. Needless to say, that was a great burden for him. Our Lord was about to bear the full brunt of the wrath of God against sin. And to be sure, this is why he came to this earth. But it burdened him nonetheless. And so he took Peter, James, and John and went off by himself to pray. In his prayer, Jesus besought his Father three times that if it was possible to let this cup of his suffering pass from him. Father, he said, if it be possible, let this cup of my suffering pass from me. But then he added, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. We catch here a glimpse into what lived in the heart of the Lord Jesus the night before his death. On the one hand, he was absolutely petrified. So petrified that he pleaded with his Father that if it was possible to please let the cup of his suffering pass from him. But on the other hand, he knew that there was no other way for him to make atonement for the sins of his people than by going to the cross. And therefore he also prayed, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Significantly, every time Jesus finished praying this prayer, he returned to his disciples only to find them fast asleep. And not only does this show how weak and faithless the disciples were, it also shows how isolated Christ was becoming. To be sure, the Father sent an angel to strengthen him. We read about that in the Gospel of Luke. But his disciples, the men whom he had counted on and even looked to for support and encouragement in his greatest hour of need, they were fast asleep. Already then, Jesus was becoming isolated, and soon he would be completely alone. And then something shocking happened. Just as Jesus finished praying, we read in verse 47 that Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and clubs from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now earlier, Judas had covenanted with the chief priest to betray the Lord Jesus for a mere 30 pieces of silver. And now here he came with a great multitude with swords and clubs. And as soon as he saw Jesus, Matthew tells us that Judas went up to him and kissed him. That was the custom in those days. And the tense of the Greek verb here suggests that he did so repeatedly. He kissed him again and again and again. You see, Judas pretended that he was happy to see Jesus. But the kiss was merely a signal which Judas had devised to indicate to the soldiers which of the men they should arrest. And so as soon as Judas kissed our Savior, the soldiers came and arrested him. How painful that must have been for our Lord. Judas, as Matthew points out, was one of the 12, one of the inner circle, one who was privileged to accompany our Lord on his travels, one who heard his teaching and witnessed his miracles firsthand, and yet it was this man, Judas, one of the 12, who betrayed him, and then with a kiss, a sign of affection, friendship. Just then a scuffle ensued. Peter, determined not to allow Jesus to be taken away, pulled out a sword, probably a small dagger that he had hidden under his clothes. And he started brandishing it, striking the servant of the high priest and cutting off his ear. Why did Peter do this? Well, partly out of love for Jesus. Peter could not bear for his best friend and master to be arrested and possibly put to death. Perhaps, too, Peter was hoping that Jesus would follow his lead and use his great power to destroy his enemies once and for all. But Jesus refused. In fact, he told Peter to put his sword back into its proper place, reminding him that all who take the sword will perish by the sword. And that if he wanted to defend himself, he could pray to his Father, who would provide him with more than 12 legions of angels at that very moment. Following this, he addressed the multitude who came to arrest him. He asked them why they had come to arrest him with swords and clubs, as though he was some kind of dangerous criminal. He reminded them that he sat with them daily, teaching in the temple. Why did they not arrest him then? Of course, Jesus knew the answer to that question. It was because they were afraid of provoking a riot. But all this was done, he said, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Whereupon the soldiers placed him under arrest. And then we read the words of our text. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Evidently, the disciples realized that resistance was futile. What could a band of 12 men do against a large band of soldiers? Especially if Jesus was not going to use his power to defend himself. To them it seemed utterly hopeless, and so they did the only thing that they could think of doing. They forsook him and fled. You notice the words that Matthew uses here. He uses the word forsook. The Greek word here means to leave behind. It means to sever all ties with. Elsewhere, this word is translated as divorce. And that, in effect, is what the disciples did. Without a moment's hesitation, they severed all ties with the Lord Jesus. In a manner of speaking, they divorced him. They also fled. That word implies a hasty running away. The disciples turned and ran away as fast as their feet could take them. They fled in absolute panic. We have an illustration of this in Mark's gospel. There we read that after the disciples had fled, the soldiers caught a certain young man. Many claim it was Mark himself. And they tried to hold him down, but the young man wriggled free and ran off into the garden, stark naked. The fact that the young man ran away naked indicates the terror that gripped the disciples at that moment. They were so afraid, they were prepared to do anything to get away, even if it meant leaving Jesus behind. What is more, this is something that they all did. Matthew says they all forsook him and fled. And that included Jesus' favorites, Peter and James, and even the beloved John. These were the men he confided in. These were the men whom he trusted. These were the men whom he loved. They all forsook him and fled. And needless to say, this is most shocking. Why? Because only a few hours earlier, the disciples vowed that they would never do such a thing. You may remember how earlier that evening, and Jesus and the disciples were in the upper room in Jerusalem, and they were there to celebrate the Passover. And while they were celebrating the Passover, Jesus told his disciples that that night one of them would betray him. But the disciples, you remember, would have none of it. Peter was especially insistent. And he vowed, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." And in reply to this bold statement, Jesus said to him, "Verily I say unto you, that this night, before the rooster crows, thou shalt deny me three times." But again Peter denied it. "Though I should die with thee," he said, "will I not deny thee." And then we read, "Likewise also said all of the disciples." Peter and the disciples vowed that they would never, ever forsake the Lord Jesus. But only a few hours later, that's exactly what they did. Just when Jesus needed them the most, they all forsook him and fled. How sad and how painful this must have been for the Lord Jesus. Just when he needed his disciples the most, they were nowhere to be found. They ran away from him as far and as fast as they could get. But dear believer, are we any different? Have we not also forsaken the Lord Jesus? Not just once, but many times. Perhaps you say, well, how have we forsaken him? Well, we forsake him every time we sin, don't we? The Lord Jesus came to deliver us from sin by assuming our flesh and blood and going to the cross and suffering there the wrath of God. But when we sin, we forsake him. We act as though he did not exist. We act as though he did nothing for us. We act as though we are not his children and he is not our Savior. But we forsake him in other ways as well, don't we? We forsake him when we do not spend time with him in prayer and meditation on his word. We forsake him when we do not take advantage of opportunities to witness to others about him. We forsake him when others take his name in vain and we say nothing at all. We forsake him when we do not give him the first place in our hearts and in our lives. When we do not love him and serve him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and all of our soul, and all of our strength. Oh yes, if we are honest, we must admit that we forsake him many times and in countless different ways. And that is our sin. For the Lord has done so much for us. He suffered and died for us. How then can we forsake him? To forsake Christ is the height of wickedness and ingratitude, and we are all guilty. For that reason, let us not be too hard on the disciples. What they have done, we have done too, and many times. Rather, let us repent of our sin and our unfaithfulness and ask the Lord for more grace to love him more and to live for him more consistently. The disciples therefore forsook the Lord Jesus. That is a great shock, but it was also a great humiliation, and that brings me to my second point. The fact that the disciples forsook the Lord Jesus and fled from him was a great humiliation. First of all, it was a great humiliation for the disciples. How ashamed they must have felt later on as they ran away from the soldiers, leaving behind their Lord and Master and friend. Well, to be sure, Peter and John later came into the house of Caiaphas to see what would happen to Jesus. They had not at least forsaken him utterly. But as far as we know, neither of them came to Jesus' defense. In fact, when Peter was identified as being one of the disciples, he denied it. Not once, not even twice, but three times, and the last time with cursing and swearing. Well, while the Bible is silent about what was going on in the minds of the disciples after they fled the scene, it's reasonable to assume that they profoundly regretted what they had done. How could they do such a thing? How could they be so cruel and so heartless? How could they be so faithless? The whole ordeal must have humbled them deeply. And how necessary that was, too. You see, up to this point, the disciples thought very highly of themselves, too highly. Only a few weeks before these events took place, they had argued among themselves as to which of them would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. James and John even asked Jesus if they could sit on his right hand and on his left hand when he came into his kingdom. What is more, when they arrived at the upper room to celebrate the Passover feast, none of them stooped to wash the other's feet, even though there was a basin of water and a towel for the foot washing, leaving Jesus to do it for them. Well, they had yet to learn that in and of themselves they were nothing. And that without Christ they could do nothing. And that's precisely what they did learn after they fled from Christ. Dear believer, we need to learn that lesson too, don't we? Like the disciples, we too can have a tendency to think very highly of ourselves, more highly than we ought to think. We have a tendency to think that we have arrived, that we have nothing to learn. We can become so proud and so arrogant and self-reliant. Wasn't that precisely the problem with the church at Laodicea? The people there thought that they were rich. They had become wealthy. They had need of nothing. Whereas in actual fact, Jesus says they were wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. And we are no different. And that's why the Lord has to humble us and to teach us again and again that in and of ourselves we are nothing. And we can do nothing without Christ. And sometimes the Lord teaches us that in a gentle way. At other times, however, our hearts become so hard that the Lord has to resort to more extreme methods, like he did in the case of the disciples. The point is, beloved, the Lord has to teach us this lesson again and again. He has to strip us again and again of all self-righteousness, all self-reliance, so that we might learn to cling ever more tightly to him. Well, has he done that in your life? Blessed are those who have learned that they are nothing in themselves. They and they alone are the true disciples of Christ. But it was not only a great humiliation for the disciples, it was also a great humiliation for Christ. And that is because, as we have seen, the disciples were his friends. They had spent many days together traveling up and down Palestine. During this time, they became very close. The Lord loved them, and they, in turn, loved him. What is more, our Lord had commissioned them to be his apostles. He had given them authority to preach and power to perform great miracles. And he had promised that they would sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But now where were they? They had all forsaken him and fled. I wonder if there are any children here listening this afternoon. I wonder, children, if it's ever happened to you that you were outside playing with your friends when all of a sudden they ran away from you and left you all alone. Sometimes children do that. And when they do, how does that make you feel? I'm sure it makes you feel very sad. After all, you say, they're your friends. Friends don't run away from you. They stand beside you through thick and thin because they love you and care about you. But that's what happened to Jesus. The disciples were his friends, but they all forsook him and fled. How sad, how humiliating, and yet how necessary. And that brings me to my third and final point. Yes, though it was very painful for the Lord Jesus to be forsaken of his disciples, it was also very necessary. And why was it necessary? Why did Jesus have to be isolated? Well, the one reason is to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. In Zechariah 13, verse 7, the Lord himself is quoted as saying, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones." The shepherd of the Lord, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd of his people who are his sheep. And the time would come, says the Lord, when he would cause his shepherd to be struck with the sword. And when that happened, the sheep, his own disciples, would be scattered. In fact, Jesus himself cited these exact words in the upper room just a few hours before he was arrested. In Matthew 26, verse 31, we read these words, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad," quoting Zechariah 13, verse 7. And that's exactly what happened, isn't it? The disciples fled, and their fleeing was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Another reason why the disciples fled was this: because this was part of the penalty that Jesus had to pay in order to make atonement for the sins of his people. Before the fall into sin, Adam and Eve enjoyed perfect fellowship and communion with God. God walked and talked with man in the garden in the cool of the day. But when Adam and Eve sinned against God, when they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they went and hid themselves in the garden. You see what's happening here. Sin brings about separation between God and man. Because of his fall, man became isolated from God. And now, in order to restore man to fellowship with God, Christ himself, as the second Adam, had to become isolated. And he was. First, he was isolated from his disciples when they forsook him and fled. But later on, he was isolated from his people, the Jews, his own covenant people, the people whom he had come to save. But he was isolated from them when they demanded that he be crucified. Ultimately, he was isolated from his own Father, especially during the 3 hours of darkness when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Christ, who from eternity was in the bosom of his Father, and throughout his earthly ministry was always surrounded by people, especially by his disciples, now found himself isolated and cut off. But that's not all. Christ had to be isolated because the path that lay before him was a path that he had to walk alone. His disciples could not go with him to the house of Caiaphas, to the palace of Herod, and to the judgment hall of Pontius Pilate. They could not stand beside him as he was being beaten and mocked by the soldiers, much less take that punishment upon themselves. They could not help him carry his cross to Golgotha, much less be nailed to that cross for him. All this he had to do alone. Why? Because as the divine Son of God, only he could bear the wrath of God against sin. No one could help him in this. My friend, if you and I had to bear the wrath of God ourselves, we would be utterly consumed, and salvation would be absolutely impossible. And God knew this. And so, as painful as it must have been, he caused the disciples to forsake and to flee from him, from his own Son. And that in his greatest hour of need, it was the only way. It was the only way his people could be saved. My friends, do you see that today? Do you see that he had to do this all alone? This is why Jesus let his disciples go. This is why he did not plead with them to come back. He could have done that. He could have cried out after them as they were fleeing, "Please don't leave me. Come back. Come back." Or he could have become angry with them and placed them on a guilt trip, or even consumed them in his wrath. But he did not do any of these things. Instead, he let them go. Even Peter and James and John. He let them run away like little children. Why? Partly because he loved them so much and did not want any harm to come to them. But also because this was the only way. He knew he had to walk the way of the cross alone. It was the only way he could save his people from their sins. And he did. And because he did, sinners like you and me can be reconciled to God and receive the gift of everlasting life. He was forsaken that you and I might never be forsaken of him. In Gethsemane and in Golgotha, there was only brokenness and abandonment and isolation. But now, through Christ, there is unity and fellowship and love. There's only one explanation for this. It's because Christ became isolated. Christ was isolated. Christ was forsaken that we sinners could be reconciled to God and never be separated from him. Oh, do you realize that today? Do we realize what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to save sinners? He had to be utterly forsaken by his disciples, yes, but ultimately by his own Father. There was no other way. Because he was cast off, we may draw near. Because he was isolated and abandoned, we can experience communion with God and with one another forever and ever. Oh, do you desire that for yourself? It's the greatest blessing we could ever have, to enjoy communion and fellowship with God. If you desire that, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as you are outside of Christ, you are cut off from God. And you will remain cut off from God to all eternity as you languish in the flames of hell. Just as Christ was forsaken by his disciples, you will be forsaken by God. But still today, Christ invites sinners to come unto him. He freely offers pardon and reconciliation to all who repent of their sins and believe on his name. Oh, may God give you the grace to do so as well, so that you too may enjoy the peace and blessedness of favor with God, both now and forever. Amen.